Good morning to each of you.
Good morning.
It's great to be with you again. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice in you. We thank you. We thank you for the privilege of your word. We thank you for this brotherhood in this room right now. Thank you for this lady who serves us, and thank you for everybody who puts forth energy. Pray you be with Ted right now in his home and bless him. Thank you for Greg, for what he does to make this happen. Now, Father, may you open our minds and our hearts that we would be rich in you, in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
If you would, if you have testaments with you or you access it electronically, let's find the book of Romans. And I just want to read some background verses first from Romans. I'm going to start in chapter 5, read a very brief section from chapter 5. Then I want to look at another short section of chapter 6. Then I want to ask you to move to Galatians. But let's do Romans 5, verse 8. Romans 5, 8. Good morning. God demonstrates or puts on display or shows his love toward us in that while we were still sinning, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, since therefore we have been made right or made righteous or justified through his blood, literally Paul wrote, in his blood, much more, having been saved through him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more now that we are in a state of reconciliation, now that we're reconciled, shall we be saved in his life? Now with that, and the next verse talks about how we rejoice in God through whom we received this reconciliation. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 5. 6:5. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. That's interesting. That I could be united with him in a death and a resurrection. That may go back to verse 4. We read verse 5, in which it talks about us being buried with him in baptism and being raised with Christ to the glory of the Father. So that uniting with him in death and resurrection may be a carrying out of the symbolism of what takes place in the baptism. But look at verse 6. We know that our old person, if you have a traditional Bible, your old man, and if you have a literal version, might read your old self, but the old person was crucified with him, so that the body of sin or the sinful body might be destroyed, and we would no longer be enslaved to sin. We're at verse 7. If we have been freed from sin, but for he who has been is, I ought to read what's on the page. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And if we've died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. We know that Christ was raised from the dead, can never die again, and death no longer has its dominion over him. The death that he died to sin once for all. The life he lives to God, so that you might consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That'll take some working out. That takes some thinking. Let's go to the book of Galatians. And a little later on in Galatians, I'm in chapter 2. We're back at the same kind of thinking. Verse 19. Through the law, Through the law, I died to the law, that I might live to God. The way Paul wrote this, by the way, it's in a dative case. And I know that when I say something like that, for 90% of you, you say whoop-de-doo.
Yeah.
In other words, the word to is really not there in the ancient language. But we pick it up by the way he's written it and the grammar he's written it. You die in God or you die to God. Chapter 2, verse 20 is very famous. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer me, no longer I that live. I'm not the living one. And then he says, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I am now living, I am living by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness or justification or being made righteous came through the law, Christ would have died for no purpose. The early believers fleshed out in for us and kept alive for us through the writings of Paul. The early believers identified the death of Jesus Christ with something that they personally and individually and each and every individually. In other words, the death of Jesus of Nazareth is not just history. It's not just something that happened to Jesus. In some way, somehow, every single believer has had the experience. Now you say, how can you say that? And I say that, first of all, Paul speaks for himself. I have been crucified with Christ. You could call that Paul's witness or his testimony, okay? But then he says, you have been crucified. Do you not know? Now, there are a ton of other verses in all the letters of Paul. He's going to say he took everything hostile to us and nailed it to his cross. He's going to say that on the cross, Christ took the great dividing of the two, Jew and Gentile, and destroyed it forever, so he nailed it to his cross, so the enmity or the hostility between Hebrew and non-Hebrew no longer exists, but all have been made one in the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul wouldn't say this, but we're so dominated by it in our hour, I could say it freely to us, but racial existence does not exist in Jesus of Nazareth. And the people who've been nailed to his cross, it shouldn't exist either. Of course, he also does that with gender categories. He says that in Christ there's no male or female. Well, we're not going to get over that one real quick. But he does do that. And it somehow in the cross of Jesus Christ, and Paul's description, as you know, many of you know from Scripture, is that it's an all-new creation. And anyone who's in Christ has entered into that all-new creation. But somehow, the cross of Jesus Christ alters human existence on this planet. Oh, does it? Does it really? That means that the death of Jesus and the way he died became the expression. Well, maybe I can be more technical. Became the vocabulary. The way Christians understand and express what they believe has at its center the death and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. You okay with that? Okay, so let me stop talking. So what's that mean? I said I was going to stop talking. What's that mean? Level one. Some way, somehow, God in Christ Jesus, 1 Corinthians 5:18, 19, is God is in Christ Jesus reconciling the world to himself. So in some way, sinful humanity is being dealt with in the death of Jesus. You all believe that, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
So God, in some way, is doing that. Number two, historically. Now we'll call that theological. Let's call that theological. God is dying for sin in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you don't like what I just said, the Son of God, put it that way. God is dying in Christ Jesus, somehow the death of all humanity. The death of all humanity is in Christ Jesus. Okay? Let's make that theological. We could go on that one for a while. Number two, let's go historically. Because historically, we could also say we're going to do this biblically. Because the Bible's history. Okay? At the moment of his death, he's dying at the very moment of Passover of ancient Israel, when Jerusalem, where he dies, is the center of a pilgrimage. We have no idea. 1-2 million people. And thousands and thousands, that we do know, of lambs being sacrificed. And the religious hierarchy, who in some way managed to get out to the foot of the cross to mock Jesus. And you believe, and I believe, because two of the Gospels say that at the moment of his death, the great veil of the temple was rent or ripped. And that somehow Israel's festival of the birth, Day of Atonement in the fall, is when the high priest goes through the curtain and takes away sin once a year. But Passover is the creation of the breaking of slavery, and the slaves of Egypt came out in freedom and became a free people. So the birth of Israel, or the identity of Israel, is the very moment of Christ's death. So historically and biblically, you're having a new Israel being born out of the old Israel, out of the Passover, and the blood of the Lamb has become Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Okay, are you with me? If I move on now, will I throw somebody off the back of the truck? So, number one, there's something going on in the cross of Christ that is atoning for you, atoning for me, and is paying the price of sin. So the level one I call theological, or preaching, or teaching, or whatever, but the truth of the gospel. Level two is something that's happening historically. And the only way for Israel or a Judaism to exist after Jesus Christ, if he's who Paul said and who I think all you believe Jesus is, if that's true, there is no way for a Judaism to exist beyond the cross unless the people of Israel reject Jesus and call that not truth. And so Judaism cannot exist past the cross without rejecting the one on the cross. He cannot be a good man, he cannot be a prophet, and he certainly cannot be the I Am of Israel. Okay? So there is this biblical history that relates to the physical church. And then, number three, there is the identity of God and each believer. If Jesus of Nazareth is who we say he is, then what does the cross say about God? Because it's witnessing to the very nature of God. You say, what does that mean? We've had this discussion, but I'm trying to bring it all together today, and today I'm going to move on. And so you should all be just, praise the Lord. But we're going to move on after today. But listen, since God cannot die, do you remember me saying, oh yeah, can't he? God can do anything, can he? But God himself is life. In the death of Jesus of Nazareth, We can no longer remain with a simple monotheism. God becomes complex. If Jesus is who he says he is, if Jesus is who the church teaches he is, both perfect man and God simultaneously, then the cross of Jesus Christ is teaching us something about God. Now, no matter where you stand on the doctrine of Trinity or all that stuff, listen to this. Our understanding of the complexity of our God makes it impossible for us to say we are just like either Jews or Muslims. Muslims come 600 years after Jesus, but we've covered this before, but I want to remind you, every mosque says up above it, even in the domes, God does not beget, nor is God begotten. Because their identity of Allah is alone, Allah Akbar, Allah the Almighty, God is great, God is all, is the oneness of God. And this is the teaching of Israel. But in the death of Jesus Christ, Christians hold one God. And I think the fairest way to say this here today is in a much more complex. Okay? A simple monotheism will not work at the cross of Jesus Christ. Something else takes place there. An identity of view. It's not only the identity of God or our understanding of God, but you as a Christian have been crucified with Christ and raised, and so your relationship with who you are in sin and who you are as a person is totally altered at the cross of Jesus Christ. Here's the question, though. You didn't do well on discussion when I stopped the first time. I'm going to see how you do this time. Do you think we even think about that when we worship or when we live?
Did you say when we live?
Yeah.
Yeah, because to me, if we look at what we call civilized people, how they treat each other is based back to Jesus, whether they, you say, well, that's not right. You shouldn't have done that. Well, what's the basis of that? Because prior to Jesus, they treated each other horribly. There was no humanity or wrong and stuff. If I had the power, I could do whatever I wanted to. But then after Jesus, we started rethinking how I treat you or D or whatever.
And we are evolving on that, but just think of the evil that's been done by so-called Christian countries.
Yeah. And it goes back to they had the power, So they did it.
The start, at least 90% of you in here, and I think it's bigger than that maybe, are evangelicals or Protestants, okay? Most of you are. That great reformation of the church, the revival, began in Germany. The Holocaust and the evil of the dark hour of the German people is in the land of Martin Luther. And Martin Luther's works are being used by the Nazis to carry out the extermination of the Jews. Because the stuff he wrote about, the end of Israel and stuff, could then be taken another step further and meet call for the end of Israel. You know, Christian nations have done horrific things through history. So the question would be, what does the cross of Christ... Now, coming down from politics, and if you're living in the hour we're living in, you ought to come down from politics. Coming down from politics, how does that apply to me daily? Paul writes this in that Galatians 2. You are to reckon yourself dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ. The question would be, do we?
When it's convenient.
In a serious moment like this, huh?
You're dealing with the death, the cross, primarily. And that process alone is what we have to go through in our own commitment to God, that we are going to be followers of His. So we declare, and in baptism, I know my daughter, when she baptizes, she goes death as she puts them under and raised to new life. That's the way her process goes. But I carry this a step further, and that is the resurrection. The resurrection carries the rest of death, because you die to yourself and you're raised to Him. And this is Jesus' declaration: all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth, everywhere. I have the power now. And so our commitment to God comes about as we declare it through Jesus Christ. He's got the power in order to purify our hearts.
Go ahead, Ted.
It seems that Paul is preaching this as if it's a done deal, and we accept it, live it, even preach it as not a done deal, but an opportunity.
Well, there are three. There's usually four or five in this room that can do this. Our old self was crucified, aorist tense, with Christ. Okay? Those of you who know the Greek language, stay with me. He who has died, aorist tense, has been freed, perfect tense, from sin. You were made to die, aorist tense, to the law. Having died, aorist tense, now having died in English is perfect tense, but having died, some of you are saying, I don't really give a flip. But there are three or four in here who knows what this means. I have been crucified with Christ, perfect tense. You have died, aorist tense, and your life is hidden, perfect tense, with Christ. Now, Ted, that, and I'll get back here to where David was talking about his daughter's baptisms, buried with Christ into his death, raised with him in newness. That only works in immersion. Symbolically, you can do that because you're burying the person and raising them up. But, Ted, it seems to me that what Paul is saying is, in the one finished, one-time act of God in Christ Jesus, sin was defeated and destroyed. But you have to live it out in perfect tense. Perfect tense means something happened back here, but it has continuing, ongoing, and ongoing, and ongoing effect. But every time he talks about you living in it, it goes on, and goes on, and goes on, and goes on. So in Christ, it's a once for all. Christ dies once for all for your sins. This is the only birth of the church. Now, the Holy Spirit's going to carry that out on the day of Pentecost and all that. But the church is created out of this moment. The resurrection is the only way we believe. That's where you were at, David, I think. I mean by that, when Christ dies and they place him in Joseph's tomb, until sunrise on the first day of the week, there are no Christian believers. The Christian believers come to believe in the Jesus of the cross through the resurrection of the dead. God raises him, and the church says, we've got to rethink the crucifixion. All this stuff we're talking about today that sounds like deep theology, all this stuff is because of the resurrection. The only way we are even discussing this is we have to deal with who is Jesus of Nazareth now that God has affirmed him. And so our entire understanding of Jesus comes through this resurrection of the dead. We are the resurrected church of Jesus Christ. That's what we are. But that church is bought and paid for and comes into existence through the death. The first preaching of the gospel is the resurrection. But the gospel is accomplished at Golgotha. In my heart, I'm not pushing this now, but in my heart, I think the gospel is settled in Gethsemane. I think Jesus dies to his Father before he dies for you. And that the atonement is settled in Gethsemane. I think the atonement was settled for all eternity from the foundation of the world. But in history of humankind, it's settled in Gethsemane, it's accomplished in Golgotha, and it's affirmed through the resurrection of the dead, and that's where we become believers. We are here to discuss this or even to think about this because of that. Now, I want to tell you how I think that, and here I may throw three or four of you off the back of the bus, but I'm sorry. I think it should change how you read your Bible. Now stay with me. Detailed study, figuring out times, laying out schedules, debating every word. The Jews did that. That's Jewish Bible study. And you remember what happened? 75% of them missed it. And the biggest and smartest and deepest guys alive were the most wrong. If they were alive today, they'd be on TV. They'd write the books. They'd have the charts. But when you... Yeah. But I think a lot of us Christians still do that. Go to the book of Revelation. Let me show you something. This is where I go throw you off the back of the bus. Come on. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1.
I like that, chapter 1.
There we go. Verse 1, as John the Witness begins his writings, most of your Bibles will read our English translation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, right? Apocalypsis, Jesu Christu, the revealing of Jesus Christ. That's what the book's all about. Go to verse 4. We're Book of Revelation, verse 4. Grace and peace to you from He. Do you see it? Are you all there? Verse 4. Grace and peace to you from He who is, who was, and who is to come. Well, guys, look at those words again. The one who is, who was, and shouldn't it read, and who will be? Why does the third one change, and is to come? By the way, when John was alive... Oh, okay, before I do when John was alive, look at verse 8. Verse 8. We're still in Revelation 1. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord our God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. If John had written this consistently, or logically, or the way we think, he would write who was, who is, and who will be. Because that means he's eternal. But instead, it's the one who was, who is, and who is to come. When we study books like Daniel and the Book of Revelation, we're looking for that logical, we're getting those formulas and getting them all together, and we're figuring it out. And that's what the Jews do. That's the Jewish way of studying the Bible. But you see, John is writing that he's the God who is coming. He is the coming one. In other words, he is the God who is becoming. He is the God who is in the presence. Okay, I'm confusing, so let me make it clear. The book of Revelation is not a roadmap for us to understand the details of the future. It is a revealing of Jesus Christ, and it's presenting Christ, and it's saying that in every moment he's the one who is, and he is the coming one. Eternity is not something you receive. Eternity is God himself. Life is not a gift of God. Life is Christ. If you have the Son, you have life. It's in him himself. This book, the mistake of Israel is Israel thought the book was about Israel. And the fulfillment of prophecy is Israel. And that's what's driving American thinking yet to this day. The book is not about Israel. Israel's a stage. The book is about God.
Amen.
And the one who is coming is God himself. And in human history, God has acted, and he's given to us life, and now we are living, and we're to live in eternity. Now, how do I do that? Eternity, here's time, birth, wherever you're at in maturity, I'm over here, death, birth, life. This is time, that's time, but time is surrounded in eternity. Time is something God created and placed us in it, but eternity is not. Inside eternity, Jack can live in the eternal moment, the Kairos. So he lives in Christ Jesus. Now, how does he do that? In all his orientation, from the moment he becomes a believer, he is to think of himself as an extension of Jesus Christ, as a participant in the life of Christ. And through that life, he is to live in the cross of Jesus Christ. So every one of us have died with Christ and been buried and been raised with him in his resurrection. And now we're living in the triumph of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we are already raised from the dead. The death that we are about to die is but an aspect of this life in time, but we've already, death has already been swallowed in victory, so that we are the resurrected people of Jesus Christ living life from above.
Amen.
That's why you can't be a true Democrat and you can't be a true Republican and be right with Christ, because none of them match up exactly with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's kingdom sits in the middle of every... In other words, you can't be a complete Russian and be in Jesus Christ. You have to be a Christian who is Russian but is living in the kingdom of Jesus Christ in the midst of Russia. And the same is true in America. America may be the finest spot on the earth to get to live, but you can't be what you see on TV completely and be right with Christ, because your orientation is back to Golgotha, where you died with Jesus Christ and your sins are nailed to that cross. But it's not just your sins, it's your ethics, it's your value systems, it's everything about you is nailed to that cross. So you are a walking around trophy of the resurrected Jesus Christ, and Christ is alive in you and you're resurrected already.
Amen.
I'm glad you're here today, Ted. The rest of these guys are all quiet. Somebody, Tom.
Dr. Haneke, I'd like to just share this with the men. In 1830, the king of the Swazis had three different visions over a one-week period, and it was Jesus standing glowing like the sun. And everybody in the whole country knows this story. They sing this ballad every year at Independence. And in one hand, he held a button, that ikonopo, which was a symbol of money. They didn't have money. And then in the other hand, he had umkulo. And this is what Jesus said to the king: choose the button, you'll be rich, but you'll have no peace. Choose umkulo, you will have peace. And the word that Jesus used for the Bible means praise book of God. Hmm. And actually, that is God's definition of this book, my praise book. And I just thought that would support what you've said, that the book is not just for the Jewish people.
Okay.
This to me is takes us back to the beginning of all of it, and that was the miracle of a 90-year-old woman and a 100-year-old man having a son whose name was Laughter. Uh-huh. Because God was looking forward to what was going to happen at this particular time that you're talking about today. He's laughing. This is what I'm really setting out to do. And it started with laughter.
When God created historic Israel so that he himself could atone for the world, God creates historic Israel when it's physically impossible for Israel to be Israel. He births it in an old man and an old woman. And then calls the child Laughter. And that goes back to when she laughed behind the tent post. And God accosted Sarah and said, "You laughed." And she said, "Oh no, I didn't laugh." He said, "Oh yeah, you did." And he said, "And when your boy is born, you will name your boy," and the name Isaac or Isaac in Hebrew means "he laughed." Why didn't he name the baby "She Laughed"? And the answer is, God had the last laugh. But when laughter came. Now, when the church is to come into existence, if you believe the scriptures, that same God confronts a virgin girl who's never had a husband. And she will say, "I've never known a man. I've not been intimate." And he said, with the same words, only they're in Greek to Mary, where they were in Hebrew to Sarah, to the elderly woman past menopause, he said, "Nothing's too hard for God." To the young woman in Greek, he says, "Nothing's impossible to God." Because this baby, though he is absolutely just a man, is the work of God and not of man. And God will accomplish it. May I suggest to you that the kingdom of Jesus Christ, of which you are all part, cannot be achieved by a human being. Your righteousness, added up for whatever it is, since that's too personal, I'll talk about myself. My conversion, my change of life, my difference between me and my family, my life of preaching, my life of giving everything I have is but filth in the presence of the righteousness of the cross. Actually, none of it atones. All that atones is that I trust in the faith of Jesus Christ and his blood that was shed for me. And that's the way with each and every one of us. You are to live out your every moment as people who are alive from the dead. Yes, Rick.
I apologize if you covered this one step up. I made a note a little while back about Perusa, P-E-R-U-S-A.
Yes.
Can you expound on that a little bit? I've written it right here. It's first Revelation, so there must be some connection.
Perusia literally means appearing. Here's what I think is a misnomer in how we've trained ourselves, and as a result, we train all our people wrong. We call it second coming. He's already come. Now, get this straight. I want to be careful here. He's here right now. But he isn't appearing. We're looking for the parousia, the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The same Christ who went from us in the ascension is coming back just as he went away. And the parousia is the appearing of Jesus Christ, which is to happen again in this globe. We call it the second coming, and that's the misnomer. It is the second advent, but advent means the arrival, and the arrival is coming in our midst. But the parousia is the appearing, which is what he did in the upper room, and he did the reverse of parousia to the men at the road of Emmaus when he broke the bread. But, you know, he comes and he goes to the fishermen by the sea or wherever. And that Christ is to be the Christ of the final phase of earth. We think linearly, chronologically. We think in time. There are two worlds going on in your existence right now. There is this chronology. Frank and I have known each other now close to 30 years. When I first met your wife, it's almost 30 years ago. But if we could see ourselves then, we'd realize we really changed. We're in chronology. Simultaneously, we're living in infinity. And that's in Christ Jesus. And that's the parousia, the one who is to come. The coming is actually the appearing. Yeah. I hope I said that right.
I've heard a lot of sermons where pastors will say the eastern sky will split and the Lord will descend. And I think to myself, that's not how he went to heaven. It says, and there a cloud received him out of their sight. If he's coming back in the same way that he went, he's going to come through a cloud, not a split eastern sky.
Paul in 1 Thessalonians says, we'll all be caught up to him. That's a basis of a modern doctrine called the rapture. But they caught up to him. Doesn't say we fly away with him. It says we're caught up to meet him as he comes. I don't know enough about that to tell you about it. I can tell you if you're living in the cross of Jesus Christ like I'm describing today, you won't have to worry about that. It'll take care of itself.
Amen. Amen. And then you said, well, no, we'll always be with him.
Yes.
Present.
Now, I don't understand all that. I've been married to my wife for 58 years. She deserves the Congressional Medal of Honor. she said when you were really young, when she woke up to what she had married, I married a barbarian. But we have this relationship.
Does she listen to this?
Yeah, no. And I don't even tell her it's available. In infinity, she will not be my wife. She is my sister redeemed. Now, do we know we've been married? Oh, yeah, we bear the scars of it. Yes, we know we've been married. We know we've taken care of each other. We've done this journey together. But I'm living with a future sister of Christ. There will be femininity, there will be masculinity, but there will not be propagation. There's no marriage or giving in marriage. There is life in him. We'll all be united directly with God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ. This is the beauty of the cross. So the cross is, now the worst thing we do is we turn that then into a symbol. See? And what the cross marks, now don't let this ruin your football this fall, but what the cross marks is the absolute surrender, submission of God in the atonement of humankind, where we reached and grasped to become like God. That's the fall. We reached and grasped to become like God. In other words, we're becomers, we're getters. God is the giver and the absolute lover, pure divine love, untainted love. When we say God is almighty, we mean, but the God Almighty is the one hanging naked on the cross, mocked and shamed, come down from the cross, and then we'll believe. We're always putting God on our terms and what he's going. He is so almighty, he can be true to himself in spite. So he's forsaken, rejected, brutalized, and remains ever faithful. This is what Almighty means to God. It's just the opposite of the way we understand it. So if we're Almighty, you know, they just blew up part of Russia again because they're trying to come up with another nuclear weapon to overcome our system, because they have to have this, it's this one-upmanship, and as soon as they do that, then, I mean, we're already bankrupt anyhow, so what's another loan? We'll build another bigger bomb. We just, this is what we are, this is our idea of all, but the Almighty. So the kingdom of God is going to be absolute servanting. The one who is the ruler is the servant of all. And we will be part of that. We can't even, in capitalism, we can't imagine an ethic of continual giving. Did I undo him?
Yeah.
I stepped on him, did I? Go ahead, and you feel free to work on it. We're about done anyhow. This is interesting. I'm the only one who can see it then. Any questions or comments? I'm sorry.
Yeah, we lost Ed.
Can't get him back, huh? Any question or comment? Okay.
Okay.
I stepped on you. Yeah.
And last week you said...
You did.
Last week you said that we need to, well, reading the Bible from reading the Old Testament, starting with Jesus,
mm-hmm.
right,
mm-hmm.
gives us more understanding of what the Old Testament was all about.
Yeah.
Did Abraham bring Isaac, Mount Moriah? Is that's a total symbol of Jesus Christ? Is that?
That's God preaching the story of the atonement in advance. Yes, take your son, your only son. And of course, Isaac is not his only son.
Right.
But he's the only son who came from God. See, the other one, Ishmael. That's what we can do. Can I suggest to you, we've been making Ishmael for thousands of years? It's man-made religion. That's Ishmael. Isaac is the work of God, and only he can do it. And that's what's going on there. I believe, see, to study that and study that historically and all that happens, that's the Jewish way to read the Bible. That's Hebrew reading scripture. The Christian way to read the Bible is you start with Jesus Christ and you see these stories are about Christ. So you end up with Paul, who says, remember, the rock out of which the water flowed in the desert? Paul says the rock was Christ. What? But see, Paul has come to where Jesus was when he said, John chapter 6, you say God gave you man in the wilderness. God didn't. Moses gave you man in the middle. It wasn't Moses. It was my Father who gave you manna in the wilderness. And I am that bread. You have to say, either this guy is an idiot or an egocentric blasphemer, or Scripture is not about Scripture. Scripture is about Christ. Is it possible then that I could be, in other words, drive down the street and see a Bible-based church? Is it possible that I could be entirely biblically devoted, studying all the time, and still be flat wrong?
Yes.
Yeah. 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 Now that's
go. The rock was always where they were.
Mm-hmm.
That's interesting, isn't it?
They got water for 40 years.
Wherever they went, the rock was there.
So
figure that one out.
So the bread or the manna, what is it, right? Was perfect for the physical.
Yes. So we're to learn to be sustained physically by Him. While we labor with our hands, we realize that the one who really supplies us is him. Their shoes never wore out. When I leave here today, I'm going to pick up some new soles on my shoes. I am. I'm on my way to the cobbler. Their shoes never wore out. This is the work of Christ. And that's the kingdom, guys. The Christian mindset, and this defies the thinking of the flesh. The Christian mindset is we are to live aware of the fact that we have been nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ, and now we live, but we live through the life of Christ in us. I'll say that one more time and we're done. The Christian mindset, if we're to do this at every aspect of life, is to know that when Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, every true believer was nailed there with him, and I have been crucified with Christ, and now I live through the resurrected power of Jesus Christ in me. I may drive to the polls and vote Republican, but I can't be a Republican. I am an American, but I am never a total American. I belong to Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And in this world, though I live in Franklin, Tennessee, I'm a resident alien. I look for a city whose builder and maker is God. And to that city, I have citizenship. Okay? So I'm always a foreign presence. Meanwhile, I'm glad where I got my assignment. Anything else before we're done? Rick?
I'm sitting here thinking. So when we think about the message of this book, the crowning moment is when Jesus is on that cross and he could have removed himself. Yes. Or he could have called on God. But the crowning moment is his total subjection, submission to his Father. And you're saying that's what he's calling us to.
Yes. And our gospel writers are subtly writing underneath, and they're playing with their generation. And sometimes 2,000 years later, we don't get it all. When John's writing from Patmos, you know, the one who was, is, and is to come, the common phrase in the Roman Empire that is, now in Latin it's Jupiter, but in Greek it's Zeus. Zeus was, Zeus is, Zeus will always be, Zeus the unmovable, the eternal. John's actually playing with those words, but he changes them. He is the one who was, who is, but he is to come. Because the Greek God is the unmoved mover who is always stable and everything. But the Christian God enters into our sorrow, carries our, he bears our griefs. God is a God of compassion. So, and we Christians believe that God entered our death, the whole human experience. So Christ died. In the death of Christ, you have not the death of God. Get the preposition right. You have death in God. And Paul's way of saying that is God swallowed death. And so the whole human experience. So he's playing right with him. And it's this beautiful Greek way of saying he's not the unmoved mover, he's moving. He's moved by your sorrows and your tears. Our God is a God in response to your experience and creating you while he remains steadfast on course. Jesus Christ's coming kingdom is not something we just hope for. We do hope because we don't have it yet. In this flesh we hope. But it's an established fact. Anything God said cannot return void. It's going to happen. It's not a possibility. And it's not even a probability. It's an absolute. And you can live today free in that. Right? You have nothing to prove. You just live for Christ. Bye.